Yeah, we're certainly thankful for another opportunity to be here to worship our Heavenly Father and sing these songs of praise to His name, and certainly thankful for all those who are here and for any visitors that might be here. And as always, we just encourage everyone to follow along. If you have a question about the lesson or anything that's taught or practiced here, we'd be happy to sit down and discuss those with you. So don't leave here with some question. If you have it, come to me or to Brother Heath and one of the men here. We'd be glad to sit down and talk to you about whatever Bible question that you might have. This evening we're going to look at a subject. I've just entitled the subject, I Can. You know, Paul makes a statement over in Philippians chapter 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you look at this short passage from the Apostle Paul, and most of us are familiar with his life. We know the kind of life he had as far as his decision to obey the Lord and the suffering that he endured because of that decision. And there were times when he, I'm sure, was dealing with very little of the needs of this life. Other times when he may have had more. But Paul learned something. There's something that all of us need to learn as well. We need to learn to be content. You know, in our society today, and especially when you watch television, commercials, ads, that sort of thing, they're putting something up there that we need. We've got to have it. And we just, you know, if we don't have it, we're just not there. And so, sort of these advertisements, they don't want us to be content with what we have. They want us to have something new, something they put out there, and we just really can't live without it. Now it's the iPhone 6S. You know, if you don't have the 6S, you're behind times, you see. And so you need that. And now that other phone that was doing everything you thought it needed to do, all of a sudden that other phone is, well, it's getting a little old now. And, you know, I need a new phone. You're just not content with it anymore. And the car that used to be good, well, I need a newer car. I need a better car. I need a nicer car. The house needs to be a little bit bigger. I need this. I need that. And we just need everything. And so that's the world we live in. And Paul learned to be content. He learned to be content. And when we look at our lives, what we need to do is learn to be content. Put things in their proper place, which means we serve the Lord. We put Him first. Is this thing that I think I need, is it going to help me get to heaven? Is it going to help me grow in Christ? Is it going to help me teach someone else the gospel? You know, we begin to put things in their proper perspective, and all of a sudden the things that we thought we couldn't live without, we find, you know, they're not really that important. They're not really necessities. They're just things we want. Well, Paul had to learn to be content. And he learned that. And then he makes a statement, I can do all things. Now what he meant by that was, whatever it is the Lord commanded him to do, he can do them. He can do those things. You know, sometimes when you talk to people and you ask them about doing something for the Lord, doing something for the church or whatever, almost invariably the first thing out of their, I can't. I can't do that. You know, back many years ago, back in the early 80s, maybe the mid 80s, we had a preacher come to West Columbia. His name was Osby Weaver. And I thought he was old then, but he was probably somewhere in his 70s, and he lived to be almost 100 and preached almost up until the time of his death. But Osby would be on me to preach. You know, he would be going away in a meeting or something. He'd say, you need to take a lesson while I'm gone. I can't do that. And I'd just say, I can't do that. That was my first response. I can't do it, you see. And so, You know, it's real easy to say, I can't do it, because if I can't do it, I can't do it, you say. It's that simple. And so I don't need to worry about trying because I can't do it. And I would tell him that. And so one time he asked me, why can't you do it? I said, I just don't know what I'd preach. I don't know what subject I'd preach. I can't think of what to preach. And he just reached in his pocket and handed me a sermon he'd already had. He'd just preach that. Well, I was stuck then because the thing that my problem was I thought I was going to get out of, he'd already taken that away from me, you see. And so, well, I got up one Sunday night and I preached that lesson he gave me, you know. And then I kept doing a little bit here and a little bit there. But my first response was, I can't do it. And I think that's a lot of times what we think. Well, I can't lead singing. I can't teach a Bible class. I can't. And a lot of times it's, well, I'm kind of afraid to, or that might require a little bit too much effort, and I'm not really ready to expend that effort. So the easiest response is, I can't do it. Well, Paul said, I can do all things. So I want to look at some things tonight that we can do. The things that the Lord has commanded us, we can do them. I can do them. You can do them. The first thing is, I can change. You know, you go to somebody who's in sin, and they live in some kind of lifestyle that's not compatible with the Word of God, and you start talking to them and say, well, I see all that, but I just can't live that kind of life. I just can't change. And they are so rooted in some sin. It might be adultery, it might be drunkenness, it might be gambling, but some sin they're so rooted in, they literally don't think they can change. They haven't really given a lot of thought to it, because really they don't want to change, but also they give the idea, well, I can't do it, I'm so used to living this way, I can't even imagine living some other way. But you know what? God's Word says we can change. I can change from a life that's not acceptable to God to one that is acceptable. Look over in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, and Jesus was there speaking to, these scribes and Pharisees, these people that were always looking to find something wrong with him. And he said, what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. You see, he changed his mind. He said, I won't do it. He got to thinking. He said, you know, it wasn't the right thing to do. And so he changed his mind and he went and worked. Now I showed you right there, a person can change. We choose what we want to do in this life. And if we want to do something, we can do it. We just make the choice to do it. Well, he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he answered and said, I'd go, sir. But he did not go. He's just a liar. That's all this son was. He's just a liar. And so he never intended to go, but he told his father what he wanted to hear. And then he went on and did what he wanted to do. And he says, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said to him, the first. And he said, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. And you know, tax collectors and harlots were looked down on. The Pharisees, the scribes, they'd think it's impossible for a tax collector and a harlot to go to heaven. They just couldn't do it. And what Jesus said, they're going to go to heaven before you because they changed. They changed the way they were living their life. If they sold their bodies for money, they changed. They quit doing that. They repented. If they extorted money out of people, collecting taxes they shouldn't have, then they changed. They repented. And the Pharisees, they looked at themselves as someone who was righteous already. No change needed to take place. They didn't see themselves as needing any change. And so they weren't going to change. They could have changed. But Jesus said, when you saw it, you didn't change. You know, you think about a tax collector, a harlot. We've got people in our society today, and many of them, they just need to be told they can change. I'd say there are a lot of prostitutes today. They don't want to be prostitutes. Maybe they ran away from bad homes. They got into situations that they thought running away from this home was going to be better than that. They ended up on the streets selling their body. Somebody got them hooked on drugs, and they're not living the kind of life they really want to live. But they may be at a point in their life that they think, I can't change. But who knows that you or I might come along and we might have opportunity to meet them and talk to them. You realize we can show them in the gospel, they don't have to live that way. They can change. And that's the way it is with life. If you're here tonight and you're in sin, there's sin in your life, and you think for some reason or another you just can't give it up, the Lord says, you can do it. If you want to go to heaven, if that's your sincere desire, you can change. You can make that choice tonight. And so I can change. We look at examples in the Bible of people who changed. Well, Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery. Of course, they brought her to Jesus again, trying to catch Jesus in something. And Jesus easily eluded their trap. But then he tells the woman to go away and sin no more. And she was an adulteress. But she didn't have to be. She didn't have to live that kind of life. And Jesus was telling her, change. Don't commit those sins anymore. And so she could change. I know of people who are living in adultery. And they want to live in adultery. That's a choice they made. That they went down that road and made that choice. And I've tried to show them, you can change. You don't have to live that way. But sadly, many of them continue on in that adulterous lifestyle. But I have seen some who've come out of it, who came out of the adultery, repented of the sin that they were involved in. They had the ability to change. They could change. Was it easy? No. Anytime somebody's trapped in some kind of sin or another, drunkenness, alcoholism, things of that nature, drugs and adultery, fornication, you know, you can change, but there are consequences because of the life you chose to live that might make it difficult when you make that change, but still that change can be made. You can live a life that's acceptable to the Lord. Murderers in Acts chapter 2, they nailed the Son of God to the cross. And the Lord sent Peter and the other apostles on that day to preach the gospel, to show them how they could change from living that kind of life, from being murderers, people who desired the death of God's Son, to people who were ashamed of what they'd done, who changed their attitude and turn to God who would forgive them of their sins. So you might think that you've done some bad things in your life. Well, have you been a harlot? Have you prostituted yourself? Have you been a drunkard? Have you murdered someone? Well, probably not. Most likely not. Well, even if you had, you can change. You can repent of those things, and the Lord will forgive you. It's a matter of your willingness to turn from whatever sins in your life, to reject that sin, change your attitude toward that sin, and turn to God and serve Him. And the Lord is saying, when He says to repent, He's saying to you, you can do this, and I'll be on your side. I will help you do this. I can, Paul says, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sorcerers in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 13, we have Simon here. Simon who heard the gospel, he believed the gospel, he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sin. The Lord added him to his church, because we know that's what he does. And then he served the Lord. And then the apostles came down from Jerusalem, and when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, all the greed came back. The old devil hadn't left him. The old devil's still working on him. And the old devil said, look, you can make a lot of money if you had this gift. And so he went and offered the money, tried to buy that gift. Well, of course, he was rebuked for his sin and error. And then Peter told him, repent and pray. So you might be here tonight and you've obeyed the gospel. You've been a faithful Christian, but some sin in your past is coming back, come back, and taken over your life. You've allowed it in, and you're starting getting involved in it again, and you're just sitting there thinking, I just don't know if I can get rid of this. I thought I'd gotten rid of it before, but now it's back again. The Lord says, repent and pray. You can leave that sin behind. And you may be ashamed that you've gotten involved in it again, but you can still repent, and you can still turn back to the Lord. And the Lord still wants to forgive you. He wants to save your soul. And so Simon, he asked Peter to pray for him. You can have brethren pray for you and pray to the Lord, and the Lord will forgive you. If you make up your mind, you change your attitude toward that sin and turn to the Lord, He will forgive you. And then blasphemers. Look at the Apostle Paul, back when he saw of Tarsus in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, he looked at himself as a blasphemer, the chief of sinners. And look at what he had done since that time in his life. He changed. And he had to humble himself. I think one of the things that keeps some people from changing is pride. Just plain old stubborn pride. They just don't want to admit that they've been wrong. Well, Paul was wrong. He was wrong when he was helping put Christians in prison. He was helping persecute them, helping stone Stephen to death. He was wrong. And he humbled himself. And he changed. He changed because he wanted to go to heaven. The immoral. You know, we're told today homosexuals can't change. Homosexuals are born that way. Well, you know, fish are born to live in water. They can't live out of water. We were born to breathe air. And we can't live underwater. If we do, we have to have some air down there. Because that's the nature. By nature, we live on top of the ground. By nature, fish live in the water, you see. Well, homosexuals were not born homosexuals. They reached a certain point in their life. There were different influences on their life that influenced them in that direction. And they chose to do those things. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? So don't be deceived. Unrighteous people will not go to heaven. It's just not going to happen. That's what the Lord's telling us. Then he goes on to say here, he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians were sodomites, homosexuals. Some of them were adulterers, some of them extortioners, some of them drunkards. They had quite a crew there. I wonder what would be the list here if each one of us wrote down all the sins we were guilty of before we obeyed the gospel. I know I wouldn't want my name attached to it, but there'd be a list by my name that I'm not proud of. But you just think about it. Those are sins we all commit. Maybe not we don't all commit all these sins, but we commit different ones of these sins. But we changed. And if you're here tonight and you're a homosexual or an extortioner or a drunkard, you can put that in the past tense. Just like it says, and such were some of you, that means they quit doing that. That's what that means. They quit living that kind of life. And so it's a life they learned. You know, people learned how to become a drunk. People learned how to extort money. People learned how to be homosexual. They learned those things. And then they practiced it. It became second nature to them. They thought, this is just the way I am. But the fact is, the Lord said, you don't have to be that way. And the truth is, if you continue that way, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, you have to change. And the Lord says you can do it. And the Lord will help you. The Lord is on your side. He wants you to change. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Notice the power of the gospel. had a young fellow come to me not too long ago and confessed the sin of pornography and the sins associated with that he was guilty of, and wanted me to pray for him and help him. And I pointed him to the Word of God. And I said, God's Word has power in it. And when you're tempted to sin, you go to God's Word. You go to the Proverbs, you go to Psalms, and you just sit down and read those and pray to God. God's Word has power to help us. It's the power of God to salvation. God's Word will lead us in the right direction. And so while I want to help and I want to pray for people like that, if you want to really change, change that will affect your life, you go to God. You listen to what God says in His Word. His Word will tell you the truth, tell you the direction to go. But spend time in the Word of God. There's power in it to save your soul. And this brings me to the next point. You know, someone who hasn't spent much time in the Bible, and this young man I was talking to, he hadn't spent much time in the Bible. I can understand the Bible. Most of the world believes you can't understand it. They don't even read it. The Catholic Church is built around the idea that the priest have to tell people what the Bible means. And so Catholics have been raised being told you can't understand the Bible. Well, if I can't understand something, I'm not even going to pick it up and read it. Now, that's the way I would be. Well, if I can't understand it, what's the point of wasting my time with it? And so you've got people that's been taught that. Then you've got people in other religions telling you it doesn't matter what the Bible says, it's just what you feel. Well, if it's what I feel, then there's no reason for me to read it, you see. I just go by the feeling that I have. And so the Bible is put down by so-called religious people. Religious people say, don't worry about the Bible. It's not important. It's not understandable. It's more on feelings or whatever the priest says or whatever. And so people begin to think, I just can't understand that book anyway. And then, you just point them to passages of Scripture. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, Paul said, you can understand. You can understand it. You know, I've talked to people like that before, and I've just sat down and said, you know, you can read this, and I'll read a passage of Scripture with them. And they'll say, well, I understood that. I said, you realize you read the next passage, you'll understand that too. And you read the next passage, you'll understand that too. And that gets you to the next passage, which is Ephesians 3. Paul said, the mystery was known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly, in reading. In reading. What do I have to do? I have to read. In reading then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Think about the knowledge of the Apostle Paul. Would you like to have the amount of knowledge the Apostle Paul had? You say, oh, I'd like to have that, but, you know, I just don't know. I know that can never happen. I'm not inspired. You realize what Paul just said? The Lord revealed it to me, and I wrote it down. And when you read it, you'll understand. You can have the knowledge of the Apostle Paul. You can know what he knew. Because he wrote down what he knew. And when we read what he wrote down, we got that knowledge. And Paul says, when I read, I can understand. The reason most people don't understand God's Word is they don't take the time to read it. It's just that simple. But when you read it and you begin to look at it, all of a sudden you go, well, yeah, I do understand that. That's not as hard as I've been led to believe. Oh, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you be diligent. King James says, study. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what does that tell me? Well, that tells me I have to study. I can read it, and then I study it. That means I read it, I meditate upon it, I maybe look for some other passages in the Bible related to it. And you know, the more time I spend in the Bible beginning to read and giving, put it into my heart, the more I understand God's Word. And yet, at one time, I didn't understand it. But now, because I've been reading and I started studying, now I understand what God's wanting me to do. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're taught to grow. That means I can grow. When the Lord gives me a command, then that means I can do it. Whatever the Lord has commanded, I can do. Because He's going to help me. He didn't command me to do anything I couldn't do. And so I need to understand, I can understand the Bible. It's just a matter of my willingness, my desire to put forth the effort to understand the Bible. And then I can be a Christian. Then talk to some people outside the Lord's body and I just don't know if I can live that kind of life. That's such a difficult life. And they look at the difficult life as basically giving up the sins they enjoy. That's really the difficulty they have. It's not that hard of life when you begin to really examine the Christian life. You just try to do right, help others, love your neighbor as yourself, be kind to others, be good to others, forgiving of others. You know, it's not really that difficult to live the life. What they really mean is it's really hard to give up the sin I love. That's the most difficult part about it for them. But they say, well, I just can't be a Christian. But that's not what the Lord said. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about those who are burdened down with sin. They've been carrying the burden of sin a long time, and it's weighing heavy on them. And Jesus says, you come to me, I'll take that load off. I think about those harlots, those tax collectors, the burden of sin they were carrying, and here the Lord is saying, I'll take that off. I'll forgive your sin. You don't have to live that life anymore. The Lord said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. There's that learning again. How do you learn from Christ? You go to His Word. You study His life. You learn from Him. You let Him teach you the kind of life to live. And you can live that kind of life. He says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You look at the Savior. When you follow the Savior, you obey Him, you make it your choice to do His will, you look at the kind of life you have versus the person who chooses to follow Satan. You stop thinking. The fellow that follows Satan, he's going to go out here and maybe drink some, get with some old cronies, and maybe get in some fist fights and bar fights and knife fights, gets into a life of drugs, gets into a life of adultery. When he commits that adultery, his children get mad at him. His family life is in turmoil. We begin to look. You see, Jesus following him so much easier. Jesus doesn't lead you down that kind of road. When you follow the teaching of Jesus, you don't end up with all those kind of heartaches. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have sufferings that come with being a Christian. But you're going to avoid a lot of the consequences that go with a sinful life. And so when Jesus says, you'll find rest for your souls, your soul will be at rest. You still may have problems related to whatever sins you had committed previously, but you can rest easy inside knowing that you're right with the Lord. Your number one problem is taken care of. You don't have to worry about that. So anything else that happens outside, that's okay. Your soul is right with the Lord. So my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. There the Hebrew writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. You see, Jesus came to take the pain, the sting of death away from us. We don't have to die in sin. We don't have to die separated from the Lord. We don't have to suffer eternity in hell because Jesus paid that price for us. Jesus took that away. And so when I stop to think about being a Christian, I realize Jesus has made it so easy for me. He came to this earth. He endured so much and died so I don't have to die. That burden of dying in sin, dying separated from the Lord, that burden's taken away because of what Jesus did for me. 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also those for the whole world. He died for everyone. Jesus Christ's blood is so effective, it will cure the sin of every person that lives on the face of this earth. The sad thing is most people won't avail themselves of the blood of Christ, but it's available. And Jesus wants to save them, and Jesus is telling them, come to me, and I'll make that burden light. I'll take your number one problem, and I'll erase that problem. And you'll have ease as a result of that, ease of conscience, ease of mind, knowing you'll not have to suffer eternity in hell. I can be a Christian. And then I can teach others. This is where many people, I just don't think I can teach anybody. Look over at John 1, 40 to 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed him, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. We've got a gospel meeting going on this week, starting today. We've got five nights. Every night, 7:30, you can invite somebody to the gospel meeting. You can do just what Andrew did. All you've got to do is go open your mouth and say, would you come to a gospel meeting? That's all you have to do. It's real simple. Every one of us in here that's a Christian, we can do that. I can do that. You can do that. We're not responsible for their response. I mean, Andrew went and found Simon. He just told him, now Simon came, that's the way we want it to be. But the point is, we can do the inviting. We can open up our mouth. You know, I had not too long ago a Bible study. It resulted in a conversion of a young man and his wife. And it all started at school, at an elementary school. Between this man's wife and two of the ladies that are members where I preach, they began just talking and asking Bible questions. And she asked a question, and they try to answer her, and then next thing you know, I'd get a text. And I'd get that text on that iPhone, you know, that I had to have. And I got that iPhone, they'd be texting me a question. And I'd send them back a passage and say, well, here's a passage. And then I'd be at home at night, and I'd get on Facebook, and here come a question. You know, I'd get the little beep, and look over there, and somebody, and they'd have a question. This girl's asked. Went through 52 questions. I saved all of them. Went through 52 questions, and they'd ask and answer and back and forth. And you know what? They hadn't really, neither one of these ladies had taught anybody before, but they got interested, and they kept talking and kept answering, and they realized they didn't know the answer, but they looked for the answer, you see. And they learned in the process. Anyone can do it. These young ladies had never done that before, but they did it. You see, I can do it. If somebody asks me a Bible question, maybe I don't have the answer, but I can pick up a telephone and call somebody who does. You've got elders, preachers. You've got older women here who are knowledgeable. You've got great sources available to you, and they have phones. You can text them. You can Facebook them. You can find the answer. And so don't be afraid to say, you know, I don't know the answer, but I'll look. And that's what these young ladies told them, said, we don't want to give you the wrong answer. We're going to go find the answer for you. And they knew the answer. They just didn't know the passage. You know, they knew the answer, but, you know, just telling somebody you need to be baptized is not the same as opening the Bible and saying, here's where the Lord said it. That's what they wanted. They just wanted the verse. And so, you know, I can do that. You may have never done it before, but you know what? You can do that. That's what Andrew did. Oh, in Acts 9 and verse 20, here's Saul of Tarsus. We know what kind of rascal he was. Immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. The Lord told him he wanted him to go out and preach. You know what he did? He went out and preached. The Lord commanded him to do it, and since the Lord commanded him to do it, he did it. If the Lord gives us a command, we can do it. I can teach others. Over in Matthew 28:19, it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Notice that? You make disciples. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Number one, the Lord is with us. When we're doing His will, when we're trying to teach others the gospel, the Lord is with us. You can't have anybody stronger than that on your side. And so the Lord is with us, and what did He say to do? You teach them to teach what I commanded you. Well, what did He just command them to do? Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. I can invite somebody to a gospel meeting. I can encourage them to come. I can offer them a ride. See? I can do that. I can invite somebody to study the Bible. I can hand somebody a Bible tract. I can ask somebody if they'd like a Bible correspondence course. There's so many things I can do. Instead of looking at from what I can't do, I need to be looking, well, look at what I can do. Let me just do what I can. Not worry about what I can't do. Look at all of the things that we have that are advantages to us that they didn't have. They didn't have Bible tracts to hand out. They didn't have text messaging to get in contact with somebody to help them. They didn't have any of those things. We've got so many helps available to us. We just need to be busy talking to others about the gospel of Christ. I can teach others. And that brings me to the next point. I can make a difference. You ever stop and think, well, you know, I can't make much of a difference in somebody's life. But I can. What does the Lord say in Matthew 5? He says, you are the salt of the earth. Here He's talking about Christians. Every one of us, most of us in this room, are Christians. So He's talking about each one of us. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Isn't good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. You realize that's us today. We live in a dark world of sin. We are the light of this world. If the world's going to learn the truth, they're going to have to look to us. We're the light. They're not going to learn it in these denominational churches. They're not going to learn it in Islam and Hinduism and Catholicism and any of these isms of men. They're not going to learn it there. It's those of us who've obeyed the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God, and we're to teach that Word of God to the world. You know, that's why we have gospel meetings like this. That gives every person here an opportunity to talk to others this week and to try to stimulate others to come hear the gospel. When you don't have the meeting, you still have the opportunity. You still have the opportunity to talk to others, and you should do it. But here's an extra opportunity you have to say, you know, tonight we've got a gospel meeting going on. We'd sure like to invite you. You know why most people come to gospel meeting? Because someone personally invited them. That's good to put radio ads on or newspaper ads. Those things are okay. That's fine. But most people that come are going to come from personal invites. We have a small congregation where I preach regularly, about 75 or 80 people. And in our gospel meetings, we'll have 5, 6, 7 people every meeting from the community. And they all come because of a personal invitation given by one of our members. That's why they're there. And they come and they sit and they listen. They participate in the service. And, you know, who knows what good may come from that. But if we didn't have that effort, they wouldn't have been there that week. They wouldn't have had that opportunity. And our members wouldn't have had that extra opportunity to invite people. And so when I look at this, we are the light of the world. What's wrong with our country? Why is our country headed the way it's going? Because they've rejected God. Well, who knows more about God than us? We're God's people. And so we can be the light of this world if we tell other people about the truth. We let the light shine in our lives by doing good, by following Christ, by setting proper examples, but also by opening up our mouths and telling people about Jesus, inviting them to live the same kind of life that we live. And so it says, you know, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Think about our Heavenly Father. We want them to glorify God. We want to lead people to Jesus Christ. So we do that by letting our light shine. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's in a passage we always talk about, withdrawing and sin in a congregation. And that's certainly true, and that's certainly the main thrust of that passage. But I want to use that for a little different twist on it, you might say. And that is, when you start getting zealous for the Lord, when you start inviting people, and then every now and then one of those people that you invited show up at a service, and then other people here begin to notice that, that works like leaven too. In other words, leaven is just, it's just an agent. It's really neither good or bad. The scriptures use it a lot of times in a bad sense. But there's a good sense leaven can be used. When people start seeing good, and one's doing good, and the next one sees that, and you know, they did that, I can do that. And the next thing you know, it begins to work too. The opposite direction, good can permeate. And so you might think, well, how can I make a difference? You just start. Don't wait on somebody else. Don't wait to be prodded. You just go invite somebody. You go and try to make a difference in one other person's life. And then the person on the pew next to you, they may say, hey, you know, they invited somebody and showed up. You know, maybe I can do that too. And so that begins to rub off. You just start inviting people, and you just start being zealous for the Lord, doing the things the Lord would have you to do. And before long, other people pick up on that as well. And so in that sense, we can all be a good type of leaven in the Lord's congregation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, he said, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are our epistle. When we look at doing God's will and we're active in our service to the Lord, we're the Lord's epistle. We're showing other people the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're seeing it. They may not read it. They might not read a Bible passage. They may not sit down and study the Word of God with us today. But by living the gospel that we're taught, that has an effect on people that they can't turn off. And so we need to be zealous, realizing we can make a difference. And then I can attend all the services. I usually put this point in on Sunday morning, but when I looked at the way our services were arranged, I figured, well, they're real close together. It's hard to differentiate. I'll put it in the evening. We'll still hit most people. But you know, sometimes there's a tendency for attendance to drop in a gospel meeting. For whatever, people get busy, and they think they have things that are more important than coming to the services, and so they stay at home, think the kids have to get a certain amount of sleep, or the kids have to do school work, and they don't realize that what the kids need more important than anything else is to see a mother and a father who are spiritually minded, who put first things first. A mother and a father who attend the services, and that's more important than schoolwork. That's more important than anything else they can be doing. That's more important than Little League, more important than football, more important than whatever extracurricular activities people get involved in. Serving the Lord comes first. That's what children need to see. And so, I look at it, I can attend all the services, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I can be here every night this week. I can be. You see, I've got a choice to make. I can choose to be here or choose not to be here. Every one of us is going to make that choice. And so, the Lord teaches us through the Hebrew letter not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That means I'm supposed to be here. The Lord says this is good for me. The Lord instituted the local church. The Lord is the one who appointed the elders. When the elders meet the qualification, they're appointed by the Lord, because they're His qualification. And the elders look out and say, this congregation needs this. And so they have this assembly. I need to follow them. I need to obey their rule. I need to obey their good example. And so I need to be here. It's good for me. The Lord wants me to be here, and I can do it. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. There's the priority. The kingdom of God. I need to seek that first. That's more important than my career. That's more important than any extracurricular activity. That's more important than hunting or fishing or playing golf. That's more important than anything else. Seek first His kingdom. I can do that. It's a choice I can make. For this is the love of God. What? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You know, some people look at coming to the assembly as a burden. Oh, I have to go again. We've got to go every night this week. It's such a burden. I can't believe the Lord would want me to do this. But you know what it says here? This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. You realize, if we love God like we should, it's not a burden to do what He asks. And we all know that. Those of us who have children. You've got children, and one of them starts crying in the middle of the night. And you get up. You don't want to get up. But you get up and you go tend to them. They may need a bottle, they need diaper change, they need something. That's why they're crying. And so you get up. Why? Is that a burden? Well, in one sense you might say it is, but no, you love them. You see, when you love somebody, it's not a burden. When somebody calls and says your child's in a car wreck, you need to come down here to the hospital. Man, you jump in the car and you head out. Whatever it is you thought was important going on that day, it's not important anymore. It's not a burden because you love them. Now when you stop and think what the Lord did for you, you think about Jesus Christ. You realize they took Jesus Christ out and those Roman soldiers scourged Him. They stripped the clothes off His back and they took that scourge and they ripped His back open. And they made His back look like hamburger meat. Raw, bloody hamburger. And then they took Him out to the hill, and they took an old rough piece of wood, and they slammed His back down on that rough piece of wood, that old raw flesh on that piece of wood, and they nailed His hands and His feet to that cross. And then they stood that cross up, and thump, in that hole it went. And that raw back on that raw wood ripped and tore, and His hands and His feet writhing, as the song we sing says, in anguish and pain. When you stop to think of what Jesus did for you, is it really a burden to obey His commandment? He loved you that much. He wants to save your soul. And is it really that much of a burden? Do you love Me? That's what Jesus asked Peter three different times. The question is, do you love Jesus? Or I love Jesus. Are you keeping His commandments? I can go to heaven. Jesus did all of that so that I can be with Him in heaven for eternity. You know, I've got loved ones that have died and gone on. I've got a dad who's passed away. And I believe he's in heaven. I don't know, but I believe he is. As far as I can tell, he lived a faithful life, served the Lord. And I want to see him one day. I want to go to heaven so I can see him one day. And I want to see other friends of mine who died and gone on. I preached several funerals this summer of loved ones. Y'all have had one just recently. It's all loved ones we know that have died and gone on to heaven. You know, I want to go to heaven to see them again. I want to go for that reason. But I also want to go because I want to see Jesus. I want to see the one who loved me, that He gave His life for me. I want to go to heaven. You know, Jesus said, I can go to heaven. Jesus invites every one of us to come and be with Him in heaven. And He says you can do it. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. That's the easy way to go in life. Just don't do anything, you'll go down that road. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few because it's difficult. They don't want to travel that road. But it's not difficult because of the Lord. It's difficult because of the world we live in. The rest of the world is going the other direction. And they're making fun and they're mocking and they're persecuting those of us who choose to go the right direction. But I can go that direction. The Lord tells me, enter by that way. The Lord has shown me that way. He's led the way for me. And I can go. Revelation 2 and verse 10, he's telling a group of people that's suffering and that's going to suffer more. He says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested and have tribulation 10 days. They're going to suffer. The Lord told this group of Christians, you are really going to suffer in this life. But he said, don't fear that. Don't concentrate on the suffering. Don't concentrate on the persecution. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your faith in Him, because when that last bit of suffering comes and you lay down and you die, that suffering's all over. That's the end of the suffering. That's all that men can do to you. So he says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You just be faithful. I can be faithful. I can go to heaven. So we look at all of these things we can do. You know that every one of us can do these things. Do you want to go to heaven? You can. Why not tonight obey the Lord? Just simply obey Jesus. Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. Just come to Jesus. Repenting of your sins. Being baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And the Lord will add you to His body of believers. And then if you've been a child of God, but you've been unfaithful, and there's sin in your life that you need to make correction of, make that correction tonight. Humble yourself this afternoon and make that change in your life. You can change and serve the Lord. Won't you come right now while we stand, while we sing.